Our first Bible reading is found in Genesis chapter 17. Now, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. I have made you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout the generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Then God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. This is the word of God.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from Mark chapter 8, and it follows the grand confession of faith that Peter makes and declares to Jesus, you're the Christ. And Jesus says, that's right. Now let me tell you some more about this. And this is what he says. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, we want to open ourselves to what you have for us in this message. This message that you penned thousands of years ago through Moses and through Mark. Our brothers. Your Holy Spirit continues to speak even as he spoke to them and through them to us. And so we invite your Spirit now to lead us in truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Promises. Everybody makes promises. Yet there are times, I'm sure, when you hear somebody make a promise and you say, I wonder, are they going to do it? Because promises can be shaky. Can you believe somebody when they give you their word? Some people, because of your experience, you say, nope, I'm not going to wait on this one. Others, you just know. When they say they're going to do something or be something, they do it. Remember the ways that we used to seal promises in our childhood? Cross my heart and hope to die. Stick a needle in your eye. Yeah. Remember that? Ouch. That was what we said. In other words, may that happen to you if you don't keep this promise. I swear to God. Let's shake on it. Or a pinky promise. There it is up there on the screen. A pinky promise. As you promise to look into one another's eyes and link pinkies. I'm not sure why we link pinkies, but there's a root to that, I'm sure. All of those things are things that we do and more because people are not really good at keeping promises. I'm sure you've heard the story about the man who was looking for a parking place so that he would not be late to this very important meeting. He was desperate, you know, circling, trying to find a place to park. Lord, have pity on me. If you find me a parking place, I'll go to church every Sunday for the rest of my life, and I'll give up whiskey. Immediately, a parking place opened up. And pulling the car into place, he said, "Never mind, I found one." That's the way we are. We're desperate and we're willing to promise. But as soon as the desperation goes away, it means very little. Yet promises are the very nature of covenant. And Scripture is for us covenant. In fact, we talk about the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and the New Covenant, the New Testament. Covenant. It's a compact. A compact. Remember the Mayflower Compact? I don't think many of you came over on the Mayflower. Paul Anselm's not here, so I can't rib him about this one. But the Mayflower Compact was an agreement between the pilgrims. This is what's going to hold us together. And so a covenant is like a compact. It's what it compacts us. It holds us together. Covenants are throughout Scripture. We looked at one last week. Remember the Noahic covenant, the rainbow in the sky, or the bow in the sky? And it was a promise, there again, a promise by God that he would not destroy the earth the way he had destroyed it in the flood. I won't do that again. And whenever you see a bow in the sky, remember that it's pointed up towards me, not towards you. I will not destroy. That's a promise. Today we look at another covenant. And this is the covenant that God makes with Abram, whose name is about to become Abraham in this story. Abram was a man who already had received a promise from God. He said, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. All the peoples of the earth then will be blessed by you." That's the Abrahamic covenant. I'll make you great. Yahweh identifies himself in this piece of scripture as the Almighty God. And we sang about that this morning. The words in Hebrew are El Shaddai. God Almighty. He says, "I'm powerful and I will keep my promises. When everybody else can't or won't, I will." Well, God had already given Abram and Sarai a promise. "I'll make you great. The ones who come forth from you will be a blessing." And here they are, getting along in years. Sarai 90, Abram 99. So where's this kid you told us about? They're starting to wonder. They actually have been wondering for a while. And we start to wonder too, don't we? We start to wonder, when is the promise of God going to come through for us? After all, we've been praying. We've been praying for Michelle. When's this going to come through? We've been praying for Stacy. When's this going to happen? We pray and we pray and we wait and we wait. When, Lord? Judah was starting to wonder. When is this Messiah coming? The Babylonians, we hear the hoofprints of their horses. Their chariots are on the way as they begin to cart us away to Babylon. Lord, is this the promise? Or is this the end of the promise-keeping God? Has God somehow died and we didn't know it? Sometimes when we're really in the thick of it, we start to wonder about these things. Now, let's be honest with each other. We do wonder about these things, right? You say, oh no, I got it all together. Are you human? Even Jesus wondered about the things that his Father asked him to do. That was in his weaker moment. Kings will come forth from you, says El Shaddai to Abram. Kings will come forth from you. Don't doubt me in this. And I'm going to change your name right now just to help you to see you are no longer going to be called Abram, exalted father. I will call you now Abraham, the father of a multitude. Abram wants to make it easy. He wants to make it easy for El Shaddai because he says, you know, Ishmael. Remember Ishmael, my son with Hagar. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God says, no, he's not the one through which I will bring this promise, this hope. Hurry up, God, then. Hurry up, because we're not getting any younger here. But what does El Shaddai ask? What does he ask of all of us? It's not written per se in this piece of scripture, but the implication is this. Trust me. You need to trust me. Part of our problem is that we don't trust God because we're recreating God in our own image. Because we're not trustworthy. We have to get it into our heads, but deeper than that, deep into our hearts, that this Almighty God is not like us. Yes, we're created in God's image, but there's a lot about God that's not like us. This God is trustworthy. And when he makes a promise, you can take it to the bank. Put it in your safe deposit box. You know it's going to happen, even though it might not happen in your time or mine. We pray oftentimes for our families. How many times have we prayed for people that are part of our families who don't know the Lord, and we say, Lord, make them yours. Now, do you believe that that's God's will? It obviously is God's will that everyone come into his arms. And so when we pray a prayer like that, he says, trust me, I'm at work in this. And you don't always get to see what's going to happen in this. How many times has the death of one person brought another person close to Jesus? Maybe the very person who prayed and waited. It's in God's time. He says, trust me. Trust my promise. It's the promise that holds God's people together. When we lose sight of the covenant promise, we get lost. And we do foolish things, like Abram did with Sarai's handmaiden. He says, trust me. Trust me, Abram. I'm working this. This is a covenant. Covenants, by their very nature, are eternal. They don't go away. It's not like a contract. A contract can be broken and can be rendered null and void. Covenants do not. Covenants are eternal because it's what causes people to hold together. We as a church are guided by a covenant. If you reach into the pew rack in front of you and pull out a hymnal and turn in the back of it, you see a copy of our church covenant. Our vision team was meeting on Wednesday night, and we said this covenant is so important in our life, and yet oftentimes we just read it on a communion Sunday, and we don't allow ourselves to be soaked by it. This covenant is biblical in all of its points. And it speaks of this very precious relationship that we have with God and with one another. It starts out, having been led by the Spirit of God to receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and to give ourselves gladly to Him as the Lord of our lives. We solemnly and joyfully affirm our covenant with God and with each other. And the covenant goes on, that we'll seek to serve Christ in the fellowship of this congregation. We'll seek to be obedient to Christ in our daily living. It means listening, having private and family devotions, praying together as a family, spending time in the Word, spending time just quietly listening to God, giving ourselves in devotion to God. We believe our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to be careful with our bodies and not do things with our bodies that are going to hurt this temple, which defiles the body, defiles the whole body, by the way, not just this body, and hinders our witness for Christ. We're bound together in the fellowship of faith with all who endeavor, all who confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so we'll endeavor to support our witness as a congregation with our time, talent, and means. We're going to give. We're going to support this mission. And we acknowledge that we're frail. We're human. We need to seek forgiveness when we've hurt people and we've hurt God. We profess that we need the Holy Spirit to guide us as we regularly commit ourselves to Jesus Christ. It's our church covenant. It's a promise. It's what holds us together. Some people are members, you know? They're members of churches. Their names are on a roll, but they have no intention of ever living by this covenant. It's just mouthed. And God says, no, I want you to promise, because this is the strength of what holds you together. This is what creates the body that I want here. I will fill that body with my holy presence when you live in covenant with one another. covenant. Marriage is a covenant. How many people have stood there, and made a commitment to one another? And the words are there, in sickness and in health, richer or poorer. I commit myself to you until death shall part us. It's a covenant. But it means very little if we ignore the promises that we make. There are times when marriage means hanging in there through a long illness. And somebody says, well, you know, when I made that promise, I was not counting on you being ill for this long. And this, I'm getting tired of this. And they bolt. It's a promise. But we're not really good. We're not really good at promises, and that's part of our problem. That's why we need to confess our sin, our brokenness, and open ourselves again to the way that God works. God promises Abraham and Sarah, and he makes good on that promise. When it seemed like it was going to be impossible. After all, says Abraham, I'm 99 years old. Should I have this pleasure again? And God says, yes, you will. Watch me. It's my work in you. Our church covenant lifts our sights on the things that are fundamental to our vitality together, so that we can live out our mission of blessing people with the love of God, extravagantly blessing people. When we're joined together, it makes that kind of difference. When we are covenanted together, when we promise, it makes that kind of difference for the power of God to become more real in us. Thomas Carlyle was an historian who chronicled the story of the French Revolution in three volumes. Now, that's a lot of reading. But it boils down to this. He said, the revolution really failed. And it was not because of the errors of the people who were in the higher echelons of power. He says it was because of the ordinary people in the minor posts of everyday responsibility stopped keeping their promises. And that's when we get in trouble. The good news is this. Even though we stop keeping our promises, God does not. Even when Abraham said, I'll try to find some other ways, I'll work this out without you, God says, I've promised, and I want you to trust me through this. And God has given us ample proof that El Shaddai keeps promises. And we know their stories. The story of Noah and Abraham. The story of Moses and Samuel and David and Elijah. Ezekiel. And the crown jewel, the story of Jesus, who comes humbly into our midst, lives humbly among us, God in the flesh, and then seeing us in such a fix, he says, I love them. I surrender my life for them. And God says, this is what I've been planning all along. All the ways that you've tried to create your own salvation, it doesn't work. I've been planning this. Watch what I do. We need to live in this promise. We need to live in hope and remember when we fail, El Shaddai does not fail. And the big question is, the question that Jesus asks, do you believe this? Let's pray. Lord, it's so easy to say yes. Yes, we believe. And pay lip service. But we thank you, Lord, that even in lip service, there's a seed sown. A faith that you continue to grow as we place it in you and in the work that Jesus has done on our behalf. Lord, renew us in faith now to know that when you promise, it's for real and it's for good. Thank you, Lord, for that truth. Bury it deep in our hearts, Lord, so that we might live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.